Yeah, lovely. You're very welcome. Good few faces I don't recognize. You're very, very welcome. Lovely to have you with us. Who here loves stories? You like stories? Yeah, I think most of us love stories. We'd rather go to the cinema and see a movie than go to school and learn stuff, wouldn't we? We love learning through stories. Stories with drama and plot and romance and all that kind of thing. Well, I've asked Giovanna if she would come and read a story for us. And it's a story from the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it's a true story, the greatest story ever. And Giovanna's going to come and read that for us. Thank you, Giovanna.
God's wonderful surprise. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer? The king God had promised? It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? Just before sunrise on the third day, God sent an earthquake, an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away, sat on top of it, and waited. At first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other woman headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, dropped of dew glittering on leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path through the olive groves until they reached the tomb and immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else, a shining man was there, with clothes made from lightning. "Don't be scared," the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, "What are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people." The woman couldn't speak. "Jesus isn't dead anymore," he said. "He's alive again." And their hearts leapt. And then the angel laughed with gladness that they felt for a moment as if they were woken from a nightmare. The other woman rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard something else from the garden. "Perhaps it's the gardener," she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is. "I don't know where Jesus is," Mary said urgently. "I can't find him." But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her. Mary. Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing Jesus. Mary fell to the ground. Suddenly, tears filled her eyes and great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted to do in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go. "You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary," Jesus said gently, "and always be close to me. But now, go and tell the others that I am alive." Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in all her life. She felt she could run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clear, fresh air. And it seemed to be that in the morning, as she ran, almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy, the trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds, her heart? Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends. They wouldn't believe it, she laughed. She was right, of course.
Thank you, Giovanna. Isn't that an amazing story? It's a beautiful, that's what we celebrate today on Easter Sunday. And I love that promise at the end, that Jesus, in overcoming death, has begun the process of making everything sad come untrue. Isn't that a lovely idea? Well, human beings, I think we love stories. I think we could even go so far as to say we need stories. We need stories to be able to live and find hope. A really excellent book that kind of demonstrates this is a book by a man called Viktor Frankl. And it's, the name of the book is Man's Search for Meaning. Now, Frankl was an Austrian psychiatrist who found himself in a concentration camp during the Second World War. And as the title of the book suggests, he wrote about his experiences there, and particularly about how a person can get through extremely challenging and difficult situations. And he writes in the book about how he observed during his time in the concentration camp that those who did well were those who recognized that what was going on in their lives was part of a larger story. Those are the ones who did well, he noticed. They had a bigger story that they could fit their suffering into and make some sense of it. And they were able to find reasons for hope, even when conditions were really hard and when hope was in very short supply. And he talks as well in the book about those who lacked hope did not do well at all. But to have hope in really difficult times, we need a vision for how things can be. We need to be reminded, I suppose, that better times are coming and that my suffering can make sense within some larger context. Because all stories have ups and downs, don't they? And what I'm facing now may be part of the down part of this grand story. I love this quote as well by Antoine Saint-Exupéry. I hope I said that right. He wrote the book called The Little Prince. Anyone read that book? The Little Prince, a lovely kid's book. And he said this. I think this is beautiful. He says, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men to gather wood, divide the work, and give orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. Is that lovely? We need a vision of something grand, some grand adventure, some grand romance that we're invited into for us to do well. And there is something about being invited into something bigger and larger than ourselves. A larger story than the tedium of my life consumes me with, that we as human beings respond really well to. The problem today, I think, is that we live as if there is no larger story. And certainly we live as if there is no author. I think we as a society have largely dismissed the idea that there is an author. And instead we have sought to make sense of our lives on our own without an author. John Eldridge, a writer, he puts it like this, which I found really helpful. He says, the central belief of our time is that there is no story. Nothing hangs together. All we have are bits and pieces, the random days of our lives. And so the narrative, I think, of our world today is that we are on our own and we have to just kind of make it through somehow, that we can, you know, create an identity for ourselves and try really hard to come up with some sense and meaning and purpose of life that makes sense of all that we are going through. And one way we do that is we formulate smaller stories of our own that try and make sense of what's going on around us. And there are lots of different stories that we can make on our own to try and make sense of what we're going through. There may be a story where I create an identity for myself, where I will be deserving of respect for who I am, I will be celebrated by everyone, but when it doesn't turn out as I want or as I expect, I can be devastated. There can be the story where I am a victim and nothing I ever do turns out right and everything's gone bad for me all my life. And even when things are going well, I live in that constant expectation that the other shoe is about to fall. Or I might have a story where by my own hard work and guile, I have made a success of myself. I've overcome the odds and I've arrived at where I want to be. Again, the problem can be that what is success just keeps on changing. It always seems a little bit outside of my reach, and it will always leave me feeling a little bit empty inside, even when I reach those goals that I've set for myself. Or there might be a story where I am the perfect Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I never miss a Sunday. And to all appearances, I have it all together. But deep inside, I know that really I'm just living for the approval of other people. So we have all these different stories. I think there are as many smaller stories as there are people in the world. But these stories are never big enough to give us a great sense of meaning and hope that we long for. That they, our own smaller stories always fall short, don't they? As followers of God, however, we believe we're not on our own, and we're not just going nowhere. We as believers of followers of God believe that we are part of a larger story, God's larger story that he has invited us into. And it's not a story that is about us. It's a story that is about God. It's his story. But we have a key role in it. We're invited into his story. And we are the ones who are loved by him and pursued by him and whom he wants to have a relationship with. And he longs to be with us. And we matter hugely to him. And this grander story of God goes something like this. In the beginning, a good and beautiful God created a good and beautiful creation. And he, as the pinnacle of his creation, he created us, human beings, to care for his creation and to live in close relationship with him. And we were created, the Bible tells us, in God's image, enough like him that we can relationship with him would be possible. But human beings were told back in Genesis 3, we rebelled against God. And we said, no, we're going to live lives our own way. We're not going to have you tell us how to live, God. We're not going to have you tell us what is right and what is wrong. We will decide that for ourselves. And so this rebellion, this living against God, also called sin, has created a great gulf between us and God. Because God cannot simply overlook sin and still be holy. I mean, to be holy is not to tolerate sin. So he cannot be holy and at the same time just wink at sin and pretend it doesn't matter. And so we live in this eternal state of separation from God. And so God gave us his law. He gave us how life with him can go well, how we can live well with this God. But we continually mess up. We continually fall short of his perfect standard. But the good news is that God was not content to leave it at that. He created a plan. He created a rescue plan for all of humanity. And at Easter time, what we're celebrating at the moment is when we remember and we celebrate the pivot point of that rescue plan, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. This death and rising to life by Jesus is the means by which God's plan can work. And so that's what we're celebrating at Easter, the way that God's plan is able to work, which is through the death and coming back to life of Jesus. And we see a kind of an overview of God's plan in Ephesians chapter 1. So I just want to reflect for a few minutes on some verses from Ephesians chapter 1. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, and they were struggling with various things. But Paul wants them to see that the difficult times that the church in Ephesus are going through, they're all part of this larger story, and he wants them to realize that. And he writes from verse 8, he says, "With all wisdom and understanding, he," that is God, "made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." So Paul is kind of pulling the curtain back a little bit and letting the Ephesians and us, I suppose, see what is really going on despite the challenges that they and we might face. And God has this plan where he's going to bring unity to all things again, all things in heaven and on earth, Paul says, under his Son, Jesus, the Christ. And he calls this plan here, he calls it a mystery. A mystery. Now, anytime you see the word mystery in the New Testament, it means something that God knows about, that he has chosen to reveal to humanity, that we otherwise wouldn't know unless he'd revealed it to us. And it's not patently obvious to us unless God had chosen to reveal it. And he's revealing that here to Paul. And that is that things are not unfolding by chance. This is not all just random chaos, atoms bouncing off atoms. Things are going somewhere. They're going in the direction. They will culminate in the fulfillment of time with all things being united under Jesus, all things under heaven and earth. And we as human beings, we can sometimes think that there's no control. Everything's out of control. There's only chaos. Everything is just random, and there's no purpose to anything. But Paul says that is not the case. God is in control. He remains in control. He is working all things out, all things for good. And he's making, as the story that Giovanna read, he's making everything sad come untrue. He's making everything sad come untrue. And we can't always, from our point in the story, we talk about the ups and downs, we can't always see from our particular moment in the story how that is all working out or where it's going to go. But we are called by God to trust him, even when things are not going as we would want them to. Larry Crabb says it this way. He says, in every moment in our lives, the larger story is unfolding in a way that only the eyes of faith can see. In every moment of our lives, the larger story is unfolding in a way that only the eyes of faith can see. So it does take eyes of faith to be able to look above our situation and the challenges and the struggles that we're in, to trust that God is up to something bigger than my life and my smaller story, that there is something grander going on, where things aren't going as I would like them to, that God is up to something. This is not just all random chaos. And so Paul says in his Ephesians chapter 1, with all wisdom and understanding, so not by accident, not by random chance, God has a grand plan that Paul says has been revealed to him, which he's revealing to everyone else, and that plan will culminate or end with all things united under King Jesus. Now, we've been looking as a church over the last few months at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and we started by looking in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus arrives, this is about 2,000 years ago, and declares the arrival of his kingdom. And in Matthew 4:17, we read, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, or change your thinking, or turn around, face in a new direction, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Jesus, we read in the Gospels, became flesh, God in the flesh. He lived among us, lived life as one of us. But most shockingly, he went on to die a shameful, painful death on a cross. But in so doing, he took the penalty of our sin upon himself, because he had lived the perfect life in perfect submission to God and followed the law perfectly where we could not. He did that on our behalf. And as we said a minute ago, a holy God cannot overlook sin. But if the injustice of sin is paid for by a third party, if it is dealt with, if justice is done, well then sin need no longer be that separation problem between us and God. And Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, in him, in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. We're invited into what Jesus is doing. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So here's the amazing part of God's story, that we are, as human beings, we are invited into what God is doing. This is not all happening separate to us. We're invited into his story to be part of it. And we gain entry to God's story by hearing this message, this good news message about Jesus, and believing it. And when we do that, when we put our trust in Jesus and say, we want that for ourselves, we want our place in God's story, when we turn away from trying to live life for ourselves and put our trust in Jesus, our eternal security with him is guaranteed, this passage tells us. We're marked with a seal. It's like this idea, like we're stamped, or our future is set in stone, if you like. The Holy Spirit who will live within us, within our hearts, for the rest of our lives. And so yes, there will still be the final throes of the battle playing out. But victory is now assured because of what Jesus did. And that's what we're celebrating at Easter here today. We will still face sickness. We will still struggle in our relationships. We will still face a physical death one day. But now we can know that is only a temporary thing, because we can look forward to the culmination of this grand story, and eternity with our Heavenly Father. So we're invited now to live a different kind of life, and there's some postcards on the seats. That's the name of our series at the moment, A Different Kind of Life. We're invited to live out this different kind of life, knowing that how we live now is an important chapter in God's unfolding story. How we live now matters to God. Larry Crabb, who we quoted a minute ago, he says it this way. He says, maturity, so living as God wants us to live, living this different kind of life to its fullness, is being able to draw near to God by telling the story of God, even as we continue to live with the longings that cannot be satisfied in this life. So this side of heaven life is difficult. We have this yearning for something better. We know this is not how it's meant to be. But maturity is living that story out, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing that is the culmination of the story. This up and down, this down point in my story at the moment is not all there is because of Jesus and what he achieved on the cross. And so life this side of heaven will not be easy. We're called to die to ourselves and to live instead for King Jesus. And that's a great reason for us, I think, to celebrate this Easter, isn't it? And I personally find this so helpful. When life's not going as I want it to and I get frustrated or I'm struggling with something, being able to realize there's more going on in my life or in the world than just my particular struggles gives me a great sense of hope. It puts what I'm going through in the context of this grand story of God and allows me to get through it. And so Easter, which we're celebrating today, is this pivot point, this hinge point, the culmination of this grand plan of God to rescue humanity and of his whole story. And the death and resurrection of Jesus is that key point where he overcomes death, he overcomes sin, that which separates us from God and allows us to enter into this grand story of his. So what are we to do with this? Just a couple of points of application. What does this mean for us and how we live going forward? Well, first of all, I think there's an implicit call on us to reflect, what story or whose story am I living in? Does the story that I live in, does it make sense of what I experience? Does it allow me to have hope? If my life is hard now, am I living in a smaller story of my own creation, or am I living in God's grander story, which can make some sense of the pain that I'm going through? And if I'm not living in God's grander story, his larger story, this great adventure that I'm invited into, will I seek now to live in that story by asking him to be my king and letting his sacrifice count for my sins? Secondly, what does it look like for me to tell the story of God, even as my life is hard? And this is not easy. We need God's help with this. How can I tell the story of God, even when life's not working out as I want it to? Finally, there's an invitation to celebrate, isn't there? Jesus has done it all for us. It is by grace we have been saved. We're invited into this grand story, not through our own merit and hard work, but just by trusting in Jesus and accepting what he's done for us. It's a wonderful reason for us to celebrate. And that's what we're going to do that for the rest of our morning this morning. Let me just pray for us before, I think Tiga's coming back up, yeah. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. We can get so myopic and short-sighted that in the problems of our day, we can tend to think that's all there is. But your word in the Bible tells us there's so much more going on than my smaller story. You've invited me into something grand and beautiful and adventurous and romantic, where I'm important to you. My life matters, and you invite me to trust you. And Father, all of that is possible because Jesus died and rose again, what we celebrate this Easter time. Help us to live with these eyes of faith. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, especially when life is difficult, and to live out this grander story. And Lord, help us to celebrate with all the joy that this should grow in our hearts, because you have done it all, and we are so, so thankful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.